Can everyone hear me? First of all, it's good. How many people here are happy to be here today, as I was asking? Amen. So, for most people who know that the way I like to introduce, or at least say welcome to the church, is that welcome to those who have been here, members of the Wayne SDA Church. You are, once again, our immediate family, and those who are visiting us for the first time, you are extended family. Once again, if you're a visitor, the first time you're here as a visitor, you're just a visitor. After that, you're part of our extended family. So once again, those who are here for the first time, I welcome you here to the Wayne SDA Church. And for those who are returning and have heard of my previous sermons, what is the first thing I usually pull out, or at least attempt to pull out? I don't have the actual physical book with me. Which book do I tend to pull out first on my sermons? Dictionary. So let's first look at, if those who are looking at their bulletins, see what is the word of the day? Unconventional. Okay, so let's see. Who here has a definition of the word unconventional? Out of the ordinary. Out of the ordinary. Not normal. Anything else? Okay. So let's see what the dictionary or the quick Google search pulls out for us. So on the Merriam-Webster dictionary, it says not conventional. Well, that's very helpful. Not bound by or in accordance with convention. Being out of the ordinary. The quick Google search says, not based on or conforming to what is generally done or believed. Vocabulary.com, I like this one because it tends to read out to you in a sentence. To be unconventional is to act, dress, speak, or otherwise exist out of the bounds of cultural norms. If you eat cheeseburgers for breakfast, that's somewhat unconventional. Cambridge.org says, different from what is usual or from the way most people do things. So that's our definition, or at least the definition you have there. We can pretty much say that the definition of unconventional is not normal, or out of the norms, or as it says here, not conventional, which is the most useful definition I've seen. And we know from our definitions, if we look through the dictionary, sometimes some of us will use words out of context or don't know the exact definition of the word. I noticed on this Adventist magazine I was reading, it said that we're trying a new movement, which is a conspiracy, but a conspiracy by definition says a secret plan by a group to do something unlawful or harmful, so let's not try to do that. And speaking of more definitions, the definition I have for sermon, so a quick Google search, says a talk on a religious or moral subject, especially one given during a church service and based on a passage from the Bible. Well, I think that's something I'm doing right now, right? And another quick Google informal definition says here, a long or tedious piece of admonition or reproof or a lecture. Okay, I'm not really sure about that definition we have there. And also on dictionary.com, the last definition they have there is a long and tedious speech. Now, I don't know how many people are a fan of that or how many people are not a fan of a long or tedious speech. So how about we have a little bit of an unconventional sermon, and let's make this a little bit shorter but more to the point. Amen? Okay, so who here is cool with a slightly unconventional sermon? Okay, we got a couple hands there. So without further ado, let's start. I'm going to start with a quick word of prayer, so please bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this opportunity to be here at the Wayne SDA Church, Lord, speaking your message. Lord, I know that you've been through each and every one of us. There are different walks with you, and we know that we have different messages we've encountered. Lord, let this be this message I present to the church be a message that will continue to impact our lives. You know, we live in a world that is completely what we would think is unconventional, but to everyone else may seem normal. Lord, let's continue to learn what it is to live throughout this world and to continue to not conform to it, but to be with you. Thank you once again for everything you've given us. In your wonderful name we pray, amen. Okay, so something that I tend to do in my sermons is, one, apply it to, first, your individual life, and then, two, apply it to ministry in some way. So I'm going to start with talking about unconventional living, or living unconventionally, whatever that means. I'm first going to reference the Sabbath school lesson from the previous week, and who remembers what the topic for last week's Sabbath school lesson was? Okay, we have spiritual gifts. And we know that each and every one of us have the potential to be given a spiritual gift. Unlike the fruits of the Spirit, which we should be all striving to attain some sort of form of, and we know that they're all the same for everyone that we're trying to achieve, spiritual gifts are different in which respect? They're unique to you, or everyone has different spiritual gifts. Some people may be given more spiritual gifts than others, and some are maybe given what would appear to be a smaller gift. But we know that the unique thing about spiritual gifts is that we need all of them to work together for the bigger part of the mission. Amen? We know that everyone's unique, and we know that we have a mission to accomplish. The analogy I gave last time was that on the beginning of the Sabbath school lesson, it said that the father went on a trip and left his son to do a specific task. But the trick for that is that he didn't give the son the proper tools to do the work. But we know that God always gives us the tools to do his work. Amen? You know that if we are given a mission or we're given a task to reach out to other people, we know that we are not all being given the same tools or not given the same ability to do certain things. But we know that we have an ability to reach other people just differently. So some of us may be able to teach, some people may be able to read, some people are able to sing. We know that every one of us have different ways and different tools to reach other people. It says here in the Selected Messages, book 2 on page 52, it says, "The man who makes the working of miracles a test of his faith will find that Satan can, through species of deceptions, perform wonders that will appear to be genuine miracles. Let not the days pass by and precious opportunities be lost of seeking the Lord with all the heart and mind and soul. If we accept not the truth and the love of it, we may be among the number who will seek the miracles wrought by Satan in these last days and believe them. Many strange things will appear as wonderful miracles, which should be regarded as deceptions, manufactured by the father of lies. Men under the influence of evil spirits will work miracles." So now we know that we are given special tools and we are given different things to accomplish our mission, but we know that Satan also has his bag of tools and his tricks, his deceptions to try to win us over to his side. We know that we are called, who believes here that us being Christians, living in the world where it's ravaged by sin and destruction, are called to be set apart from other people of the world. Okay, we have one hand I see in the back. Anyone else? Okay, so we're all called to be set apart. I believe Ellen G. White has something, because she does have a book that's called A Call to Stand Apart. It's a book for young people living in the 21st century. So our scripture reading, it says on Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So let's take a step back and try to put everything together. So I mentioned that we all have our different spiritual gifts. We all have our different tools. But the world, when you think about giving different talents or having different gifts or being different, generally you would think that one person would have to be better than the other. But in the work of the ministry, is someone higher than another person? We know that we are called to be equal. We are all children of God. We may have a hierarchy in our church where one may have to listen to the other. We know we have the pastor and the elders. But as a family, or as the children of God, we are all called to be equal. Amen? So the unconventional part of the world is that we're trying to break away from sort of that mindset that we're supposed to be different from others, right? So it's the messages to young people, and we know that if I say messages to young people, would all be considered young in God's eyes, amen? It says on page 127 to 128, "Why is it so hard to lead a self-denying, humble life? Because professed Christians are not dead to the world. It is easy living after we are dead. But many are longing for the leeks and onions of Egypt. They have a disposition to dress and act much like the world as possible, yet go to heaven. Such climb up some other way." So there's some people who may take the gifts or may take the different talents or some may take the things that God has given to us. while they may be used for ministry and why he is intended to give it to us for ministry, and while some of us have professed to be Christians and we're going to use our different talents for ministry, some have used that as an opportunity to get ahead in the world, using it for the wrong reasons. We know that Satan has his different tools, as I mentioned before, to bring us to think our different ways. Another thing it says here on the message to young people, it says, many dress like the world to have an influence, but here they make a sad and fatal mistake. If they would have a true and saving influence, let them live out their profession, show their faith by their righteous works, and make the distinction great between the Christian and the world. I say that the words, the dress, the actions should tell of God. Then a holy influence will be shed upon all, and all will take knowledge of them that they have been with Jesus. Unbelievers will see that the truth we profess has a holy influence, and that faith in Christ's coming affects the character of the man or woman. If any wish to have their influence tell in favor of the truth, let them live it out and thus imitate the humble pattern. So like I said, there's sometimes where we think we're going to use our spiritual gifts to glorify God, but sometimes we use it to glorify ourselves. And sometimes we may make an excuse to do something for God, but we're using it more to better ourselves or to give ourselves more pride, give ourselves more self-confidence. Now, it says here that I read before, why is it hard to lead a self-denying or humble life? You know, that's because we are not dead to the world. I find that very interesting how Ellen G. White says that it is easy living after we are dead. And what step do we take in our Christian walk where we are dead to the world? Okay, some people say we have baptism. That's true. When we say we're baptized, we say that we are buried in the water and we live a new, refreshed life in Him. Not to say that life is going to be any easier, because we live in what we would consider an unconventional world. And so continuing on with the idea that we may try to live with the world in order to try to influence the world, let's first read. I'll have someone read for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. Once again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Once someone has it, please read it aloud. Amen. So it says here that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who should be residing within us. You know, sometimes we'd like to think that'd be the case, but some of us are not giving that up, giving the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to live a proper life in us. Also it says here that you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You know, that we, each and every one of us, our bodies are to be dedicated to God, not dedicated to our own self or our own conscience to be higher up than anyone else. I think something, at least for the young people, which unfortunately most of us, I guess, would be downstairs for children's church, it says messages to young people. The youth do not ask counsel of God and make him their refuge and strength. They enter society with all assurance, confident that they are fully able to choose the right and to comprehend divine mysteries because of their power of reason, as though they can discover truth for themselves. I know it's usually a tough, and I know a lot of our youth are growing up. Many of us have gone to college or are starting to go to college. And one of the struggles that we may encounter is living that independent life, whether you're going out to college away. I actually had the pleasure of actually just staying local, still being out, but still being local. And there are many of us who, great, I can live life and take challenges and, you know, maybe have a regret or two, but it's going to be different and it's going to be awesome. And it's interesting that it says that we do not ask counsel of God. Now, most of us, or at least a nice chunk of us, are parents, and some of us may still have young children. I think it's important that we try to ingrain in our children to ask for God through many of the thick and thin trials that we may have. I'm not going to repeat some of the old sermons I've had where I've talked about many financial struggles or school struggles, calculus, or any other different things that we have in our lives. But we always have to rely on God. And sometimes the things that God has us do are not the most conventional of decisions. For those who don't know, in my last sermon I said that that would be my last semester, and for those who are still asking, this is now my last semester. I'm only taking two classes, so hopefully this is the last semester. But I believe that I do have some sort of mission, because for whatever reason, God has me staying at NJIT for much longer than I would, you know, most people would rather like. I'm not saying it's necessarily like the bad thing. And even if I do graduate this semester, it appears I still have work to do at NJIT, because even though I already have a job offer to go somewhere else at a software development company, I also have another part-time job offer to be an adjunct professor at NJIT. So apparently, I still have more work to do at NJIT. And as I said, you know, if I was a person here a long time ago, or if you had told me long time ago, maybe 10 years ago, that I would be a preacher here at the Wynn SDA Church, or I'd be an elder, or I would be a teacher at another university, yeah, I probably wouldn't believe you, and most people wouldn't believe you either. But my parents wouldn't believe you, because I was usually the most quietest person in the world. But apparently I'm up here and teaching a sermon, and that's in and of itself something different. We know we're each given our different gifts. But something I do want to point out is, as we said, we don't ask counsel of God. Even though I'm at the point that I am right now, I'm not saying I'm any higher than anyone else, and that most of you, I believe, especially those who are slightly older than me, would have more experiences, would still say that we still fall into that pitfall. Even if we do rely on God after through different situations, there's some times where we still continue to disregard him and we forget to ask him for his guidance. Jeremiah 29:11 reads, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Even sometimes we think that we are following the path of God, and we think we are following the conventional path, which is what we normally think, but God always has the unconventional plan, a plan for us that sometimes we don't see it making too much sense or seeing it being normal or ordinary, but he sees us going to a different path that seems to be out of the ordinary. Now, a lot of people, I heard that a lot of people when I was had this weird break from coming to church last year, I think it was like a month or so, many people said that some of my worries would be with school. Surprisingly enough, taking, I think that was a 19 or 20 credit semester, surprisingly enough, most of my trouble wasn't from school, and it was kind of a weird thing because a lot of people would be saying that my trouble would be from school. Okay, well, school's almost over, when in reality, most of the trouble is thinking about the uncertainty of life, or what plans do I have for the future, what job will I have, and also some of the uncertainty just within the church itself, whether how is our church doing things and how things I'd prefer things to be. You know, as a youth, some of they say the youth are leaving because it doesn't conform with their beliefs, and I've soon realized that as we continue to grow up, we realize that maybe our ideas are better, but that's not the way that God would rather have us go in that path at that certain time. And we know that sometimes we want to conform, they want to have the youth conform to the church, and the youth want to do the opposite. I had a discussion with another elder at the elders meeting where we were talking about, a church that is more primarily youth will tend to be the norm will be going towards the youth cultures, and vice versa, going to a church of more elderly people would tend to be going to have the culture of the elderly people. We know sometimes maybe one is right and one's not right for that specific church, but we need to continue to rely on God and look for his counsel on how he wants his church to move. The unique thing is we have all our different churches, and if you were here for the Sabbath school lesson, I know there's not too many people here from here at 9:30, when we're talking about the different cultures and there being different cultures, and we're saying we still have diversity. We want to be able to see one day where either young, old, male, female, say Spanish or not, or black, white, Chinese, whoever, we're able to come together and still have the same mission and not be concerned with the different cultures we may have. Amen? So as I said before, we had the personal life, and so that was my little spiel on living personally. But now how are we going to apply that unconventional, having the unconventional decisions for our own life and have the unconventional decisions for, I suppose, for our ministry? So what is interesting about the Bible and today? Well, one thing, most people point out that there are miracles in the Bible. And if you look at what Ellen G. White says, she says that the man who makes the working of miracles a test of faith will find that Satan can, through a species of deceptions, perform wonders that will appear to be genuine miracles. In another passage, I believe it's Selected Messages, book two, it says, the way in which Christ's work was to preach the word and to relieve suffering by miraculous works of healing. But I am instructed that we cannot now work in this way, for Satan will exercise his power by working miracles. God's servants today could not work by means of miracles because spurious works of healing, claiming to be divine, will be wrought. Okay, so now we're talking about how we're going to apply our sort of unconventional things to the real world. Now, many people say, if we have a God, then he should be able to do something that's supernatural, and then we'd be believing him. I know that a lot of people say that seeing is believing. How many people believe that? Okay, not necessarily. So we also know that maybe we don't have to see the grand miracle, something supernatural, something out of this world to believe that God exists. But we know we can see God through what other way? Give some quick examples. There's no one answer. Through his work, nature. What was that? Through other people. Right. So sometimes we can see each other by the way that we act, or through the work that we do, or the work that he's provided for us to do for him. Or we can see through his work that he's left behind from those years when since creation. And we know that sometimes we can think that what they believe we should be teaching the word is the conventional way. But sometimes we could think of showing the world that God exists through what we'd consider, what I would consider, the unconventional way, which is using our own works or seeing compassion as we see in our compassion ministries. It's actually interesting. If you looked in the news, I don't know, maybe looked at the news for a church in Toms River, not our church, it's a new church that I think just opened last week. I believe what they did was give $6,000 to a local gas station and they filled up 200 tanks for free. Okay, so that may be an interesting way to spread compassion, maybe the most conventional way, but definitely somewhat effective. Would I say so? You know that sometimes we could think of other ways to spread compassion. Actually, that was for a later part. So let me just backtrack a little bit. So a previous point I was going to make before was sometimes the way that we try to show God his work, and it says that if we try to perform miracles, it would be for wrought. It says in John 15:18-22, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. And so we know that we have our mission to do, and we can do it through unconventional means. But if we tried to do something in a way that is not in accordance with God, we could see that the world would, quote-unquote, hate us. And we know that there will be that time of persecution soon, and we know that we can have to continue to further our mission before that time comes. And one point that I also wanted to make for ourselves is that while most of the lessons of the previous weeks were applying the Holy Spirit to sort of further ourselves, like with the fruit of the Spirit or spiritual gifts given to ourselves to further the mission, you also know that the mission that we need to apply to others, and if you remember to my previous sermon, is to have the Holy Spirit work with others, even if, as we know, the Holy Spirit works within us, but also he is used to help further the mission of the church and also the spiritual growth of our church. Amen? 1 Timothy 5:22 says, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." And 2 Timothy 2:15 reads, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So the approach that we need to take is not a worldly approach. It should be a godly approach, right? Colossians 3:17 also reads, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So from the words that I just read, let's think about some of the approaches that we may have to ministry that may not sort of be the most conventional way to do ministry. Can anyone give any quick examples besides the one where the church gives $6,000 to a gas station? Any examples? Any volunteers? Okay. Right, so the correction there was anything we do is to glorify God, or we do eat or drink. Back to the original question, what are some of the ways that we can do ministry in a way that we would not think would be the most conventional way of doing it, sort of just going, not just going door to door and sharing a Bible or sharing a quick verse? What are some other ways that we can sort of have this unconventional outreach? Jimmy? Okay. So giving out maybe some of our older materials that we may not need. Anyone else have any other ideas? Mm-hmm. Okay. Delma? That's a nice one. Brother Darrell, you have one?
Yes, I think it's something I mentioned to you last week.
Mm-hmm.
I heard that there was a church where the pastor and a few of the young people in the church come together and they gather old computers and they build new ones.
Mm-hmm.
And really affordable price, and then they give away these computers to children in the inner city.
Mm-hmm. So using our different talents to give to the poor or those less fortunate. So as we said before, there's different ways that we can approach ministry. I mean, money was one that we mentioned, that example with the that one church. We also know we have our spiritual gifts, our different talents that God has given us. Instead of using it to glorify ourselves, we can use it to help others, as the example that Brother Darrell did with the church that the children or the kids would bring old computer parts to build computers for those less fortunate. So even if you aren't handy with your work, sometimes there is those who are good at teaching. Something I didn't notice is that teaching like programming or teaching math or some other subjects that I somehow seem to be better at than previous years, even if I'm not talking about God, somehow they're able to see the aspect of Christ in me. Because they're like, how was church or something? And it's quite surprised because I never bring it up usually in my tutoring sessions, but it seems that I should. One person actually noticed that I was Adventist from the bag that I carry around, which I actually did not bring it with me. It's the one that says Seventh-day Adventist, the 2010 General Conference. So that was a surprising thing. Or another thing, when I was trying to have tutoring sessions, and they noticed that I wouldn't be tutoring on Friday evenings to Saturday mornings. And they would still try to accommodate me by somehow coming Saturday night at 9 p.m. That was interesting. Also that some people just do general conversations, just enlightening people with encouraging words as a way to approach ministry. Some of the sort of ways that we can approach ministry without being the most conventional. Also, just having ourselves have our own character be shown. And I guess this is also sort of that warning part, and I guess it would apply to youth, but once again, most of them are not here, is what are some of the most influential forms of communicating with others in this day and age? Okay, Facebook, social media, our phones, our computers. Unfortunately, Ellen G. White doesn't have a book on councils on Facebook, Twitter, or Snapchat. I mean, how many of us actually tweeted that they're on their way to church or they went Facebook checked into the Wayne SDA church today? But maybe there's sometimes we can have an approach to do that. Using social media to have people be curious. I have a friend who's Adventist who actually posts that which church he goes to on a specific Sabbath because he doesn't go to one church or consistently. And that brings up some interesting conversations with others who aren't Christian, period, or those who are Adventist. And I think that's an interesting way to approach it. Using social media, for those who also are interested, sharing the share button is on a lot of different Adventist websites. So if you go on Hope Channel or go to an Adventist blog, or if you go to, I think, EGW website with all the Ellen G. White readings might have a share button. That's an approach to reach others in a different way, even though if you're not directly speaking to one person. So that's an interesting way to do it. Yes, not doing social media on the Sabbath. That's an interesting approach to it, too. Winston? Okay, that's an interesting way of doing it too. I know there's a lot of people who have the text message chains. You know, it's not too hard to just, you know, click on that message and just forward to someone else. And just a quick warning since I'm talking about it, also be careful of what you share. You know, sometimes when we go on Facebook, we have our friends in there and they may have a joke that sometimes we may think is funny, but someone else might not think it's funny. Or maybe they have a joke that is fairly harmless, but for that one split second, there's that one swear word, and that can offend someone. So be careful of what you share on social media as well. So wrapping things up now, as we're talking about our different approaches to our ministry, thinking about living in our sort of our unconventional life in this sort of what everyone else considers a conventional world, how can you live your quote-unquote unconventional life free from the way that we see it in the world? Or what would be considered, as we know, the unconventional is not of the norms. What would you consider to be normal? What the world considers to be normal? And how do you break free from what the world considers to be normal? And also, what can you do to have a successful ministry in an unconventional world? So these are some of the questions to think about as we continue to leave for today. And I want to have a quick closing prayer. Well, this first closing prayer before the closing hymn. I want to invite anyone who wants to consider to live outside of the world and consider that unconventional life with Christ. If anyone wants to come up and join for this quick appeal to live an unconventional life, I invite you to stand with me right now. And if you want to come forward.